Belgic Confession 5, entitled, From Whence the Holy Scriptures Derive Their Dignity and Authority. We receive all these books, and these only, as holy and canonical for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith, believing, without any doubt, all things contained in them, not so much because the Church receives and approves them as such, but more especially because the Holy Ghost witnesseth in our hearts that they are from God, whereof they carry the evidence in themselves. For the very blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in them are fulfilling. So the main issue tonight, which arises from Belgic Confession Article 5, is this. How do we know that the 66 books of the Bible are the Word of God? And I'd like all of you to pause for a moment to think about this right at the start of the class. And I don't answer, just think. How do you personally know that the Bible is the Word of God? And I'm not trying to cast doubts in your mind here, but how do you know? You do know, but how do you know? How would you argue it biblically or theologically that the 66 canonical books are inspired scripture? Now, tonight's subject is probably the least familiar to us here, so far out of all of our meetings on the Belgic Confession. It's not something I've dealt with that much in my time as a minister here, except a little in the sermon series on God's Hammer, but it's a key subject. It's a key subject for you personally, because you need to know why you believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And it's a key subject for the Reformed churches historically, going all the way back to the 16th century Reformation. Especially is this a key subject in the Reformation's battle against
heretics?
No.
Church of Rome.
The Church of Rome. Yes. Yeah, it is a battle against the heretics, but in the 16th century it was chiefly a battle against Rome. Because Rome says everybody is to know that the Bible is the Word of God because the Church says so. And by the Church, Rome means itself. You know that the Bible is the Word of God because we, the Roman Church, tell you. That's how you know the Bible is the Word of God. Which makes the Bible and its authority depend on the false harlot church institute of the Pope. Now read carefully on your own Belgic Confession 5 and see if you can identify one or more reasons or grounds for our confession that the Bible is God's Word. We know that the Bible is God's Word according to Article 5 because
the Holy Ghost is in our hearts.
There's the witness of the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
Are there any other reasons given in Article 5 how we know the Bible is? So we know that the Bible is the Word of God because the Holy Spirit assures us and because the Bible itself evidences it. Is there anything else in Article 5?
Fulfilled prophecy.
Fulfilled prophecy, yep. Now that is a development sort of the last point. We know that the Bible is the Word of God because it carries the evidence in itself, including fulfilled prophecy. Yeah. Anything else?
It's not offended at the fact that it really sounds a bit wrong, but the Church says received and approved them as such.
It might sound a bit Romish, but it is definitely Presbyterian, because it's in the Westminster Confession, and Reformed, and Biblical, and Christian. There are three factors in Belgic Confession Article 5 as to how we know Scripture is from God. The Scriptures carry the evidence in themselves. Second, the Holy Spirit assures us in our hearts. And third, because the church receives and approves them as such. But not so much that the church does it, but still that is a factor. So if we were to say how many reasons or causes or grounds for believing the Bible to be the Word of God, you could say three of them. More accurately, you could say one of them. Even more precisely, you could say essentially there is one reason with three aspects. See, the three reasons aren't all equal. They relate to each other and they're all tied together. Let's take the three aspects in turn. We know that the Bible is the Word of God because this is the teaching of Scripture itself. This is the objective ground. Out there. Objective. The Belgic Confession, Article 5, states that the Scriptures, quote, carry the evidence, namely that they are God's Word, in themselves. The Scriptures carry the evidence that they are God's Word in themselves. Now, what things do you think does this include? How does the Bible carry the evidence that it is God's Word? What sort of things are embraced in this?
Every time it says the Lord said something.
Yes. It claims to be, thus saith the Lord. Yeah. If you read the Beano or the TV Times, well, there's probably more substantial reading in the Beano than the TV Times, but if you read the Beano, you know that it's not the Word of God. But when you read the Bible, you think we're dealing with something altogether differently, and it claims to be the Word of God. What else? What is there about the Bible, when you read it, that you know this is God's Word, different from all other books?
Because it challenges you as regards to your lifestyle, and also has answers to how you can change it. Other books sometimes claim, but they don't have the success rate. The Bible has not failed.
That's right. The Bible is an intrinsically ethical book. The Bible changes your life. The Bible challenges you and provokes you to a holy life unlike anything else. Yep.
Because it's continual, because of its history and prophecies and so on that continually happen and have been proven true.
Yeah. A couple of things there. There's a glorious history in the Bible from creation, the history of redemption through Old Testament Israel to Jesus Christ, the Apostolic Church, and then there are the fulfilled prophecies, which Julian also mentioned, and we'll say a bit more about that later. You can argue about the unity of the Bible, that it was written by some 40 plus authors over 1600 years on three different continents, and yet it all teaches the same thing about God and sin and salvation. Or take some of the doctrines. There is no other book that teaches salvation by grace alone. No other book. All the religions of man are self-help books, moralisms. No man ever dreamt up a doctrine like justification by faith alone, that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to some people so that they are then enabled to stand in God's presence. Nothing like that ever occurred to the mind of man. Double predestination, election and reprobation. The truth of the Holy Trinity. The doctrine of the incarnation and the cross and resurrection of the Son of God, that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son to save an elect church, chosen to everlasting life. And the Bible so far excels all other books, including the Quran, which is a dreadful bore, and all other books besides religious books, that it is the greatest book the world has ever seen, by a long chalk. and it has provoked more discussions, debates, reading, learning, and it has transformed the world in various ways. Westminster Confession, chapter 1, section 5, refers to the Bible in its glory as possessed of heavenly matter, efficacious doctrine, majestic style. It refers to the consent of its parts and the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, including its full discovery of the only way of man's salvation. The Bible contains within itself the evidence that it is God's world, God's word. And then the very last sentence, to which Julian referred earlier, reads, "The Bible carries the evidence of it being God's word in itself, for the very blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in them are fulfilling." The Bible carries the evidence of it being the word of God in itself, and then Belgic Confession 5 refers specifically to one proof, Bible prophecy. Now, the Bible contains all sorts of prophecies about various things. The history of Israel was prophesied beforehand. Moses predicted it. They would apostatize. The later prophet said they would take them into captivity in Babylon. Then they would return and so forth. Can you think of some of the prophecies involved in the life of Jesus Christ?
Psalm 22.
Predicting his sufferings on the cross. Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 on various aspects of the cross, yep.
Job says he would see his Redeemer.
I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand upon the earth in the latter day. Yep. Job 19. What about the virgin birth? Mm-hmm. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Isaiah 7. What passage did Peter quote in Acts 2 to prove Christ's bodily resurrection?
Psalm 16.
What passage did Christ and his apostles particularly refer to prove his session at God's right hand?
Psalm 2.
Psalm 2 does prove it, and it is quoted in the New Testament. Psalm 22 does indeed speak of Christ having a kingdom after his cross, but there's one passage which the New Testament especially quotes to prove Christ's succession at God's right hand. Sorry?
It does mention David.
It does mention David.
Yep.
The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Christ quotes it in the Gospels. It's developed in the book of Hebrews and many other places. Psalm 110. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ at from God's right hand. Ezekiel 36 speaks of it anyway. And there are other places. But the classic place that refers to this, behold, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters. Joel chapter 2. Yep. And then there are prophecies which concern the New Testament age after Christ's ascension and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible predict?
The calling of the Gentiles.
Yes, the calling of the Gentiles. That God will save a largely Catholic, a largely Gentile church. Anything else? And the Bible's filled with that. There's dozens of references to that in the Old Testament. The Jews should have been expecting it, that the gospel would go to the Gentiles, if they'd read their Bibles at all. But then, when Jesus hinted at that in his speech, his sermon in Luke 4, they went to push him off a cliff to kill him. Any other predictions about the New Testament age?
The age in which we live.
Some of you in this room were present yesterday morning when we looked at the signs of the times.
Well, I'm thinking too about the changing of the sign of the covenant.
The changing of the... You have to explain that one a wee bit further for us, Brian.
It talks about...
Well, Christ shall sprinkle many nations.
Yeah.
Isaiah 52 verse 15. Yep.
And Ezekiel as well.
And Ezekiel pouring out the Spirit. Yep.
Mm-hmm. Signs of the times, Barry. You know that we have the whiteboard here. Yeah, but are you just giving everybody else a chance?
Just wars and rumors of wars.
Wars and rumors of wars. And what has the last 2,000 years been filled with? Wars and rumors of wars. You get it at the 9 o'clock every day if you turn on the news. Famines, earthquakes in diverse places.
Increasing
in intensity.
The apostasy of the church,
yep. Developing one world government. If I were to be correct, but I said, you know, you hear about wars and rumors of wars every day in the news, it's probably an overstatement. But you hear about the developing one world government, probably even more in the news. Yep. Book of Revelation speaks a lot about that, as does Daniel. Matthew 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. That may well have seemed to people utterly impossible in AD 50, when, as we saw in the series of Jerusalem and Antioch, you could have taken a map of the world and with a pencil done a wee circle, wouldn't be too big, around the bit where the gospel was, and 99% of the globe totally untouched. You couldn't draw. If you're going to draw a globe with a pencil around the bits of the globe where the gospel has got, you'd really have to encompass the whole earth. There may be little zones within it, but the gospel has pretty much gotten everywhere. Now, which of these three main types of prophecy, prophecies about the history of Israel, prophecies about Jesus Christ, and prophecies about the New Testament age, which of these three main types of prophecy, as I classify them, is being referred to in the last sentence of Article 5?
Can I just ask you a quick question?
Sure.
Would it be that gospel that you're saying has been preached in the majority of nations? Do you think the true gospel as we know about it? Do you think that was one fourth of the most nations? Or do you think before Christ comes it has to be the true one? If those fourth of the most nations are not, are some kind of formless?
Well, you could say there are something like 220 countries in the world. I haven't got the number off, Pat. That isn't that many. You could say that most of the gospels that have gone in Russia have been false gospels. But in the midst of it all, the true gospel has got to Russia. But if the true gospel has to get to every region or part of Russia, well, then it's an open question. And in a sense, to answer that question, I'd have to know the whole history of missions in the last 2,000 years. And what gospel everybody preached, and who heard it in what time, and how many language groups there are, and tribes and tongues. But you definitely raise a very good point. When you say the gospel has gone, which gospel is it? Yeah, and that one is a real hard one to answer. Yeah.
I think he's referring to, I mean, this was written in the 16th century, and he must have, Guido must have seen some of the similar things that we're seeing today in what was going on around about him.
Uh-huh.
In the church, apostasy and all that stuff.
Yeah. So Julian's answer then is that the last sentence of Article 5, the very blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in them are fulfilling, that sentence is not even so much referring to prophecies fulfilled in the Old Testament, or prophecies fulfilled in the life and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but prophecy which is being fulfilled throughout the New Testament age. So here in Article 5 of the Belgic Confession, we have what is in essence a striking call to observe the signs of the times. If you are at all alert, that is, if you have a pulse and have any sense whatsoever, you know that the prophecies of the scriptures are being fulfilled present tense all around the world. So you don't have to wait in the Belgian Confession to the very last article, Belgian Confession article 37, the one article in that creed on eschatology. You don't have to wait to the last article before you're already touching upon the end times. The doctrine of scripture is supported by the fulfillment of prophecy throughout the New Testament age. And the last sentence says that even the very blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in the scriptures are fulfilling throughout the New Testament age. And the very blind is a reference to who?
The ungodly.
Even the ungodly, if they have any awareness of the contents of the scriptures, know that what the Bible said was going to happen in the future is happening all around us. And yet they're still unconverted, because they're called the very blind. But they are left without excuse here, the ungodly who have the Bible and who can see what's going on around them. Not only are they left without excuse by creation and providence, but also from the fact of the fulfillment of prophecy throughout the New Testament age. They can see, you can't miss it.
It's interesting what you're saying there, Pastor. I work with a lot of people and they never darken a church doorway and possibly never have. They have no interest in things, no interest in God, don't believe in anything. They all talk from time to time about the end of the world. They all believe in the end of the world.
I remember hearing various people talk about, you know, the world's warming up, and you know, I think the Bible talks about that as a sign of the end, that winters are going to be like the summers and there'll be no more seasons, which is kind of strange because the Bible says exactly the opposite. It says that winter and summer and seed time and harvest will remain to the end of the world. I think it's actually a form of paganism which teaches that it'll be the way they think it is.
Well, various blockbusters of recent times, apparently it's Armageddon. Now, here the guys are talking about an audible which has just been released, which is similar lines, end of the world, cataclysmic disasters and stuff. So even Hollywood knows that one of the few big blockbusters is based upon the Bible study. The Jehovah's Witness says that
so the first ground given in Article 5 whereby we know that the Bible is the Word of God is that the Bible carries the evidence in itself. And then the article specifically mentions prophecy as one example, and out of all the prophecies it says even the prophecies that are being fulfilled throughout the New Testament gospel age, which has now run for almost 2,000 years. Yet if this were the only ground that the Bible contains the evidence of itself, you still wouldn't truly believe that the Bible was the Word of God. Because the unbelievers, at least those who have some contact with the Bible, have this, but they don't truly believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And so now we need to come to the second factor, the Holy Spirit. You need to, for to be sure that the Bible is the Word of God, you must not only have some awareness of the contents of the Bible, but you also need the Holy Spirit in your heart. The Bible itself is the objective ground out there, and the Holy Spirit is the subjective ground in our hearts. It is the efficient ground that empowers and renews us so that we receive it as the Scriptures. Belgian Confession Article 5 says, the Holy Ghost witnesseth in our hearts that they, the Scriptures, are from God. So here's the idea. The external witness of the Holy Spirit, in the form of words, is the Bible. External, outside of us, in a book, between two covers. External witness. And then the internal witness is the Holy Spirit who is inside us. So the same Spirit who inspired the Bible is in our hearts, and the Spirit witnesses to us, I wrote those words. That's my book. That's the word of the living God, which I inspired. So the Spirit inspires the Bible and then illumines our heart so that we can receive and believe the Bible is inspired. The external testimony, Scripture, blessed to our heart by the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us that the Bible is the Word of God is of no surprise to the Reformed believer, because he knows that a great work of the Holy Spirit is that he is the agent of assurance. The Holy Spirit is the agent of assurance. What things does the Holy Spirit assure us of? The Holy Spirit assures us of our salvation, so that the believer confesses truly, I am a child of God. What else does the Holy Spirit assure us of?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. Yep.
Jesus Christ is the Messiah.
Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And when Peter made that great confession in Matthew 16, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus immediately said, Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And the Father in heaven revealed it to Peter by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the agent of assurance. You know that you're a believer because the Holy Spirit seals it in your heart. You know that Jesus is the Christ because the Holy Spirit assures you of it. And, thirdly, you know that the Bible is God's Word because the Spirit bears witness in us that that is Holy Scripture.
Would you say those people who don't hear Christ's voice through the preaching, protection in the Lord's Day, their assurance would start to wane?
Yes.
In fact, they could probably end up almost losing it.
Yes, yeah. I was talking with a guy recently, and he began to doubt his assurance, to doubt his salvation, because he sinfully abstained from church, and he's been away from church for many years. And then he began to doubt if Jesus was the Christ, and he began to doubt that the Bible was the Word of God, and all he had propping up his faith was Greg Vanson's presuppositionalism. I'm not going to explain that, it takes too far afield. But even that had to go. Because if you're not drinking of the Holy Spirit through the Word, and the Word and the Spirit are inseparably bonded.
Not sufficient to stay at home and read the Bible?
No. Not sufficient to stay at home and read the Bible, because for one thing, if you read the Bible will assure you that you should be in church with the people of God. Yeah. The Bible pricks our conscience. So the Holy Spirit, the great work of the Holy Spirit is not to make people jump up and down and clap and fall down backwards and, you know, do all the stuff that the charismatics get all excited about. The great work of the Holy Spirit for the believer is he assures me, first of all, the Bible's God's Word. He assures me, secondly, that Jesus is the Christ promised in the Old Testament. And he assures me, thirdly, that I belong to this Jesus. That's the key work of the Holy Spirit. And if you were to pick one out of the 66 books in the Bible that especially deals with assurance, think of the 66 books that we mentioned last week. Some of you now can sing the song. Which of the 66 books would it be?
1 John.
1 John is the book on assurance. I can prove that to you, but in the interest of time, we'll just look at a few verses now in 1 John 2, the passage we read. 1 John 2, verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And the word unction is the equivalent to anointing. And the unction or anointing is the unction or anointing of the Holy Spirit. So as opposed to the apostates mentioned in the previous verse 19, John says, but ye, true believers, have an anointing of the Holy Spirit from the Holy One, and therefore ye know all things. Wow, ye know all things. We'll say more about that in a minute. Verse 27 is similar. But the anointing, the unction of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit which ye have received of him, of God, abides in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing of the Spirit teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it, the anointing, hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. These two verses, 20 and 27, teach that the believer has the anointing of the Holy Spirit so that we know things. We're certain. We are sure of the truth. And this includes this certainty and assurance of the truth. This includes the truth that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 21, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? And if the lie is denying that Jesus is the Christ, the truth is that Jesus is the Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit assures every believer. And if you look at verses 27 and 28, you will see that we are God's little children who abide in him, and so the Spirit not only assures us of the truth that Jesus is the Christ, but the Spirit assures us of the truth of our personal salvation in Christ. A little bit of comparison between verses 20, 21 and 27, which teach that the Holy Spirit assures us of the truth, means that the Holy Spirit assures us of the truth that the Bible is God's word too. The Holy Spirit, his job to assure us of the truth of Jesus the Christ, that we are his followers, and that the Bible is God's word. And now look at 1 John 5 verse 6, the second sentence, the second half of 1 John 5 verse 6. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, especially here, that Jesus Christ has come in his incarnation and has bought us with his blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness. That's his peculiar work within the Trinity, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit bears witness to the truth. The Bible's God's word, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that we are his children. So now we have two witnesses, two grounds that the Bible is God's word. We have the word itself, which carries the evidence in itself, and we have the Holy Spirit. Now, how does the Holy Spirit witness to us that the Bible is God's word? How does the Spirit do that? And the answer is negatively. The Holy Spirit does not assure us that the Bible is God's word without the Bible or apart from the Bible. God the Holy Spirit will not whisper in your ear tonight on the way out of this hall, and if you did hear such a whisper as that, shake your head like a dog coming in out of the rain and totally disregard it, because that's pure mysticism. The Holy Spirit assures us that the Bible is God's word through the Bible. As you hear the Bible preached, as you read it yourself, as you discuss it, as you come on a Wednesday night to a Belgian confession class and the opening several articles are on Scripture, the Spirit witnesses through the word and in the teaching of the class, this is God-breathed Scripture. So the Holy Spirit doesn't do it mystically. The Holy Spirit assures us the Bible is God's word as you read the Bible. So ordinarily then, the Christian will be as certain of the Bible is God's word as he reads it, as he goes to church and hears it preached. And if he stops reading it, and if he stops going to church where it's properly preached, and if he disobeys it, even if he's doing a lot of reading, hypothetically, even if he's going to church, then he will lose to some degree his certainty that the Bible is the word of God. Jesus says, if any man will obey God's doctrine, then will he know if the words that I speak are true. to paraphrase John 7, verse 17. So the Holy Spirit witnesses to us that the Bible is God's Word through the reading and preaching and discussing and even witnessing of the Word. And what about the relationship of the Spirit convicting us that the Bible is God's Word to the church? Now we come back to your point earlier. The Holy Spirit does not convince us that the Bible is God's Word without the church or apart from the church. So that an individual who spends 24 hours a day, well, 23 hours a day, we'll give him 1 hour sleep, reading the Bible, will never have a proper conviction that the Bible is the Word of God if he stays apart from the church. Believers belong in the church. So the Spirit convicts us that the Bible is God's Word through the church, by means of the church. And by church we mean a true church, not a false church. And by church we don't only mean one particular congregation or even a denomination or even the church, the true church throughout all the earth, but we also mean the true church of all ages in the communion of the saints, so that the believer conceives himself and lives as a member of one congregation, because you can only be a member of one congregation, not two. One congregation and a fellowship of other true churches and the whole church of all ages and communes, because he sees himself as part of that. So we've seen two of the three aspects. The Word carries the evidence in itself that it's God's Word, and the Holy Spirit assures us inwardly. Now we need to come to the church, the instrumental cause. Look again at Article 5. We receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical, and they regulate, found, and confirm our faith, believing without doubt everything in them. Not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but more especially because the Holy Ghost witnesses in our hearts. Now when it says we believe the scriptures to be God's word, not so much because the church says it. This article is saying this is not the main thing. You can make too much of the role of the church. But it's not totally discounting it either, because you can make too little of the role of the church. You see, the church and the scriptures, the true church of the scriptures, are inseparably joined. The church is founded upon the word. Ephesians 2 verse 20. The apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church in which the church is built. But the church is also the pillar and ground of the truth which supports it. So the church is that which ordinarily introduces us to the scriptures. The church is that one institution on the earth whose great calling it is to say, this is God's word, to uphold, defend, preach, and proclaim it far and wide. And in this sense, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar which holds up the truth in a community. And if you were to take out an institute of church, as has happened in many parts of the world, for instance, much of Turkey, where the gospel used to be, then if you went around saying, well, I want to find the truth, can anybody tell me where the truth is? There are no churches, no Christians. Somebody probably gave you a copy of the Quran, and then you're doomed. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Romans 10 verse 14 says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And the preacher is the representative of the church, and the church is that which sends the preacher. So how shall they hear without the church? This is what Augustine was getting at when he said, I had not believed the gospel except it was for the church. Because it was the church that brought up the gospel. It was the church that said, this is God's word. And the church says, this is what God's word teaches. The church was the instrument or means that God used to bring to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you could use an illustration here. You'll remember the story of the Samaritan woman in John 4. She said to her friends, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Isn't this the Christ, the Messiah? And then her friends were intrigued, went to hear Jesus himself, and then they said to her, now we believe that he is the Christ, not because you told us, but because we've heard him ourselves directly. See, so that you take some guy who's an unbeliever, how's he ever going to hear anything of the salvation? The church has to come and tell him. The church says to him, you know, this is God's word. Okay, this is God's word, right? Then the guy comes to church, hears a sermon. After a while, Lord willing, he's converted. The church was an instrument to bring him to him, but his faith that the Bible is the word of God doesn't rest in the church. But the church pointed him in that direction. The church told him the right position, and then he becomes convinced with the Holy Spirit in his heart. And reading the scriptures and hearing it preached convicts him. This is indeed the case. And now you've seen the three factors. There's a role for the scriptures themselves, there's a role of the Holy Spirit, and there's the role of the church. And these three factors are essentially one, and all of them are necessary. Belgic Confession 5 teaches the objective ground, the external proof that the Bible is the Word of God, is the Bible itself. It carries the proof of itself. Then the subjective, effectual working in us of the Holy Spirit bears witness. That's God's Word. Then you know it. You're certain in your heart. And then the church is the instrumental means through the preaching of the gospel for you to receive all this. And so you can see the last half of Article 5. We believe the 66 books of the Bible to be God's Word, not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but that's part of it, but more especially because the Holy Ghost witnesses in our hearts that they're from God, whereof they carry the evidence in themselves. And then it mentions prophecy, and especially the prophecy that's being fulfilled throughout the New Testament age. And the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, section 5, teaches the exact same thing. Listen to this carefully. We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to an high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture. And the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, the many other incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection thereof are arguments whereby it doth abundantly manifest itself to be the Word of God. First church, now Scripture itself, then it adds, yet notwithstanding our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof, of the Bible, is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. The three things mentioned in Belgic Confession 5 are the three things mentioned in Westminster Confession 1 and 5. Any questions about that? Or comments? Or violent disagreements? Let's finish off briefly with a few remaining parts of this article. Scripture declares us the Word of God. Holy Spirit puts this in our heart, and the church conveys this truth to us. It's in this way, according to Article 5, we know and are utterly convinced of the canon of Scripture. The canon of Scripture is the subject of Article 4, which we looked at last week. And the first line of Article 5 is, we receive all these books, the 66 books of the previous article, we receive all these books, and these only, as holy and canonical, because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our heart through the evidences of the Bible itself as communicated to us through the church. In this way too, the internal proof of the Scripture, the witness of the Holy Spirit conveyed by the church. In this way too, we receive all these books and these only as holy. You know that the Bible is holy because of the witness of the Spirit blessing to us, the truth of the Bible conveyed to us through the church. And the Bible is holy, and we talk about the Holy Bible because the Bible partakes of the holiness of God. The Holy Bible from the Holy God. A holy God couldn't inspire a book any other than holy. And holy means set apart. The Bible is set apart from all other books, and the Bible is even set apart from even Christian books, such as creeds too, and devotionals, and doctrinal works. Even Christian books which explain and apply it. The Bible has an original, intrinsic holiness. And every book, including our confessions, that explain and apply it, derives its holiness to the extent that it's faithful to the book that God breathed. And then too, in this way, through the scriptures, by the Holy Spirit, as taught of the church, we're convicted of the inerrancy of scripture. Since scripture is holy, there are no mistakes in it, and so we believe, without any doubt, all things contained in them. So we believe the canonicity of Scripture, the holiness of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, and the authority of Scripture. What three words in Article 5, this is our, we are on the end of class. What three words in Article 5, following after each other, especially emphasize the authority of Scripture?
Regulation, foundation, confirmation.
That's it. If Scripture is the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of your faith, Scripture has authority. It regulates, guides, directs, founds, is the basis and grounds of, confirms, nourishes, sustains, and strengthens your faith. Whatever it says goes. That's what you believe, and that's how we must live. And we know the scriptures have this authority because the Bible itself says it. The Holy Spirit seals it upon our hearts, and then the church communicates it to us.